I'll fight the elements. I'll fight the elements. I got spirit, I got faith.
So the title of this one is You Can Impact the Global Church. Turn to your neighbor and say, you, pastor's talking to you. You can impact the global church. Amen. So what is the global church? We have a definition from the Boston University. So if anytime you see a university, you're like, well, that's important, right? Someone smarter than I am came up with a definition. And so we're just going to read it this morning. The global Christianity connotes one faith in one Lord, expressing itself in a myriad of forms and expressions. No greater display of diversity in unity or unity in diversity exists or can exist. So we think about the global church. We think about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Think about our brothers and sisters in China. Think about our brothers and sisters in Africa. We make up the global church. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6 says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to one your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. So if you see this scripture, and we've read the scripture before, the oneness of the body of Christ, we're one body. We're not many bodies. It's not the Asian body of Christ. It's not the American body of Christ. It's one body of Christ. Amen. We're one body. We are made up of many members. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5 says, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You know, if I am to perform a certain task with my body, let's just say I am to cut the grass. Anybody like cutting the grass? It's that time of year again where you got to crank up that lawnmower and get out there and do some yard work. If I am to mow the lawn, then it takes pretty much all of my members, even though they each do something differently. My eyes are looking to see where I have to go. My brain is telling me, hey, you need to cut the grass, and what you need to do, and how you need to move your arms. My legs are moving in a certain way. My arms are doing a certain thing. I'm made up of many members, and all of my members are doing something differently, but they're all attaining one purpose, and that is to cut the grass. Amen. We don't have any grass cutters, I guess. You're like, why are you talking about cutting grass, man? I don't like cutting grass. But we're many members. We're made up of one body, and we have one purpose. And so when we look at this, that's not just this body. We're talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of many members. And so the church in China, they're serving their function, but it all serves for one purpose, right? And in the church in America, we have a different function, but we're serving for one purpose in the body of Christ, amen? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that later on in my sermon. What is the purpose of the global church? But first, how did the global church get started? And so now that we define it as a group of believers from different ethnicities, different countries, come together with one purpose, how did the global church get started? Well, it started with a message of the cross. It started with a Savior who came to the earth. He lived this earth perfectly without sin. He died. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again, and then he commissioned his disciples. Go, therefore, into all the nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the ends of the earth, right? So then we have this commission. We have a message. We have a commission. And he says, look, before you are to go, therefore, you are to wait. You are to wait. What are you to wait for? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It was important, it was vital that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit in order to become a witness for Christ. You cannot become a witness on your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? Like when anybody can relate to this, when perhaps you were talking to someone about the Lord, and all of a sudden, just a scripture just pops into your head, and you just begin telling this person the scripture, and you almost quote it word for word, and then you step back, and you're like, whoa, who was that? That was the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering you to become a witness. We need the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, knows what that person is going through and what words to say to reach that person. You know, and so if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you have the infinite, all-knowing God with all knowledge who knows exactly what to say to that person at that particular time. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them, go and wait for the promise. And the goal was to become a witness. They were to be empowered to become witnesses. And so when we look at this experience in Acts chapter 1, in even chapter 2, there was 120 people who met in that room that day. Now, when you're looking at the numbers and you compare it to the amount of people who were living during that time, there were 300 million people living during the time of Jesus. And so you're like, wow, if Jesus intended for this group of 120 people to reach the entire world by themselves, that would require each person to reach 2.5 million people. Now, I do not believe this is what Christ intended, right? Imagine trying to reach 2.5 million people on your own, by yourself. That is an incredible amount of people, right? I don't believe this is what Jesus was intending. But let's just say that each person that was in that upper room, after they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would then begin to disciple one person. So now from 120, then you have 240. Then 240 people then in turn begin to disciple one person. You're from 240 to 480, right? And so you can see how multiplication is a much better way. But whenever Jesus came to launch the global church and initiate the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had an even better plan than that. He said, you know what? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, we find this story. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now, instead of one-on-one, Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit impacts these 120 people so that they begin speaking in tongues. You may wonder, why are they speaking in tongues? Well, in this particular day, in this particular age, they were celebrating Pentecost. And so people were gathered from all over the place in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And so you had every nation represented there. And so imagine if you were in that upper room and you've just experienced cloven tongues of fire coming upon you. And then you were to explain to those who were outside who spoke different languages than you, how in the world would it be possible to communicate to someone if you didn't know the language? That's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him and says, no, I'm going to take control of your mouth for a second. I'm going to begin to declare the praises of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ through all these. And they all heard the gospel in their own language, is what it says. Look at it in the verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And so this was really the undoing of Babylon. Think about this just for a second. So what happened in Babylon? What happened in the Tower of Babel? That's whenever the Lord confused their languages, right? So you had a group of people who were united together, but the Lord seen the deceitfulness of their heart. He seen the wickedness of their heart, and so he therefore confused the languages while they were building this Tower of Babel so that they were unable to complete this building. Now, in the book of Acts, we have this group of people assembled together, and the Lord he causes them to speak in different languages, not to bring about confusion, but to bring about clarity of the gospel of Jesus. It was the undoing of the works of darkness. And you know, every single time, the kingdom of God wins, every single time. And so we see just the undoing of this. So what is the purpose? At this moment, the global church is being birthed. So Peter, of all people, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets up. You know, I love Peter, because how many guys can relate to Peter? Peter's always, you know, up to this point, has always stuck his foot in his mouth, always said the wrong things at the wrong times, and Jesus rebuked him quite often. But in this moment, after being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he gets up, declares the good news of Christ, and 3,000 people are saved that day. This really begins, to launch the global church. So the global church is born, and so now it's not just born for no reason, it has a purpose, right? And so what is that purpose? What is the purpose of the global church? I would go back to Matthew, the Lord's command in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so a couple things about this, a couple of observations. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now, who was it given to Jesus by? By God, the Father, our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus then, in turn, after having receiving all authority, he then gives authority to his disciples to go, and to go therefore. Now, that message is not just for the disciples only. How many of you guys know that this message is for us as well, who are living in 2022. If the gospel was to reach the ends of the earth or the end of the age, that has not taken place yet. The end of the age has not taken place yet. And so what was required is that the disciples would in turn take this gospel. They were commanded to teach. They were commanded to baptize. They were commanded to teach others the ways of the Lord. And this was to continue from generation to generation to generation. So that now in 2022, we hear the gospel, we believe in faith, and then we in turn make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We teach them to obey the Lord. Amen? So it's much like when you think about this, and you think about like God's first original command to mankind, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." This was like another launching. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Take what the Lord has put in you and pour it into someone else. Now, you might not have a master's of theology, and that's okay. You might not have a master's of divinity, but that's okay, because you have a testimony. You've been impacted by the gospel in such a way that you can therefore take that gospel and impact someone else's life. You don't have to be a scholar, a Bible scholar, to make a difference in someone's life. All you have to be is a witness. What did the Lord do for you? What has he taken you out of? What has he brought you to? How has he blessed your life? And you share that with someone else. Amen? You don't have to have a degree. Amen? I'm glad for those who do. But the Lord just called you to be a witness. He called, and this is not something that is just for pastors or just for deacons or leaders. The Great Commission is for every single one of us. Every one of, while you're in school, young people, it is your responsibility to tell others about Jesus. While you're on your job, it is your responsibility to tell others about Jesus. While you're in your home, it's your responsibility to live like a Christian and tell your kids about Jesus. Amen? That the Great Commission is for everyone. It's not just for those in leadership. It's not just for those who are on the stage. The Great Commission is for everyone. And I believe this is the purpose of the global church. Think about it. The purpose of the church in China, their goal is to make more disciples who would make more disciples who would make more disciples. The goal in the church in Japan is to make more disciples, to make more disciples. Amen. So this is a global purpose. We are all called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It didn't say the nations you like or the people you like. It says, make disciples of all nations. All right, so at this moment, whenever Jesus is telling the Jews didn't have any dealings with Gentiles or anybody on the outside, but Jesus is saying, get out your box, get out your foreign no more, and reach someone who is different than you. Reach someone, be willing to be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. I know it's not comfortable, but this is what I'm instructing you to do. And it's a great commission, not a great suggestion. Amen. It's not, I think it would be good for you to do this. No, this is a commandment from the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So there are approximately 7.753 billion people in the world today. That's a lot of people. Now, it is estimated that only 2.38 billion are Christians. Now, I would say that probably more of them are hearers of the word more than doers of the word. But 2.38 billion people have some sort of claim to faith in Jesus. Still the greatest, you know, the largest religion, but if you're looking at these numbers, you can see we have a lot of work to do. The majority of the world does not know Christ. Over two-thirds of the world, if they were to die today, heaven would not be their home. That should burden us as a church. We should feel that. We should see people. One pastor said one time, whenever we see people, that we should almost see them in flames. And that if you see them on fire, it would be a shame just to see them on fire and turn out back and go the other way. But if you see them burning, that you would do something about it. And you say, and you would teach them about the Lord. You would show them the goodness of God. You would show them the love and the compassion of Christ, and that they would come to repentance. Amen. How can you impact the global church? How can you, not your neighbor, not this church, how can you impact the global church? First thing I would say is take the Great Commission seriously. We are to be mindful of this. And as we know, the end of the age is drawing near. No one knows when he's coming back. But if you look at the signs at the time, it would certainly appear that he's coming back soon, right? We need to be serious and take the Great Commission seriously. We need to have compassion for our fellow man. If we know that, if we have the answer, let's just take it for, you know, an analogy. If I'm a lifeguard, I'm on duty, and I see someone drowning, like, oh, okay, well, that kid's drowning. Great, you know. I just come over here, well, this kid's doing good. He's swimming really well. Let me just watch this kid instead of that kid drowning over there. And you have the life ring right inside of your head. You have the answer right in your hand where you can just easily throw the kid the life ring and save his life. But you decide instead, well, it's so much easier coming over here and watching this guy because he's got it all together. We have the answer. We have the answer. Christ is the answer. Let us be mindful of this. Let us have this image in our head that we need to be mindful and take the Great Commission seriously. What else can you do as an individual? First, before we do that, Jesus would say, look, I'm glad that you guys are a part of the sheepfold, or you're a part, you know, I'm your shepherd, and we had this great relationship. But then he would say that there are others who have not yet come. In John chapter 10, verse 16, he says, all I have, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So, man, the oneness throughout the Bible is just so clear. How Jesus is wanting to be one with your neighbor, with your friends, with your family. He is wanting to be one. He is wanting to bring them into his sheepfold. He is wanting to shepherd them. Wow. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we know that the way that we came to salvation was the Holy Spirit began to draw us. And you may be thinking, well, I don't know who the Lord has elected for salvation. It is not your job to know, right? It is not your job to know who the Lord has elected for salvation. It is just your job to go therefore. Amen. The Bible illustrates this perfectly when he talks about the sowing of the seeds. He said, you're to go and sow the seeds and spread them out. Some will be carried away by the birds, and some will grow up among thorns, but you're still to go out and spread the seed. You're still to go out and go there for it. Amen. So it's not our job or our responsibility or our duty to say, well, I don't believe that this person is worthy of salvation. We're just to go there for it. Amen. So the next thing is that the only way that a person will come to salvation is if they hear the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news. So it's not up to us to decide who gets in. It's just our responsibility to go therefore and to preach the good news of the gospel. Share your testimony. Whenever I say preach the gospel, if that scares you a bit, share your testimony with someone. Tell others what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them what you know about salvation. Amen. And lead them to the cross. The next thing is that the Lord, you know, we talked about him wanting his flock to come together, and that there are others from different flocks, and he's wanting to bring them into his own flock. The Lord is merciful. He is slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That all should reach repentance. This includes everyone. This includes diverse people from all over, that the Lord would desire that none should perish. That is the heart of the Father. And it's our job, it's our duty to be serious about the Great Commission. The next thing I would say is that in order for you to make an impact on the global church, is that you would begin to pray for the global church. How many times have you prayed for Ukraine this past week? Just an example. They need our prayers. Let's just put it that way. They need our prayers. And how many times have you actually, this past week, have you spent time praying for them, lifting them up before the Lord? Because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They worship the same Lord. We are one body, you know, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. We serve, and we're just many members. How many times do you take the time to pray for them? Or how many, you know, have you pass by in the hallway over here. In the hallway, we have like different stories from different people happening. There's this teacher right now that's displayed who's being persecuted, really. She was teaching a Sunday school, and she was arrested while she was teaching a Sunday school for preaching the gospel. Now, imagine that would happen this morning, that as the teacher was teaching your children about Jesus, that someone, a police, would walk in and arrest them for telling them about Jesus. It was illegal to do so. Read their stories. Go to Voice of the Martyrs. Go to the Barnabas Fund or different ones. Open Doors is another good one. Read stories about them. Get familiar with the persecuted church. Pray for those who are persecuted. Pray for those who do not have the same freedoms that we have in the United States. We are blessed, people. We are blessed. We have the freedom to come, to gather together. We have the freedom to worship God. We have the freedom to read God's word and to teach others about God. Not everyone has that same freedom. You know, and so get familiar with their stories and begin to pray for them. And perhaps, I mean, there are many ethnicities represented in this place. Pray for that country. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer is powerful. Never let us underestimate the power of prayer. How your prayers here can make such a global impact throughout the world. In fact, let me just read something for you that I found the other day. Hopefully I can get to it pretty quickly. But it's just this leader in Ukraine, and he's just so thankful that he talked about how he can even feel the prayers of the saints, even from, you know, where he was in Ukraine. I'm having a hard time finding it right now. But anyway, it was a very powerful, thing where he said, look, I feel the prayers. I feel it. He said, look, the bombs are and missiles are coming our way, but they're not hitting us. God is fighting for us some kind of way. Whenever it just doesn't even make sense. Bullets are flying and it's just sort of, it's going on the side of us and it's not hitting us. That's only the power of God. And so how much we need to lift them up and realize the power of prayer, that you can make a global impact just by getting on your knees. Just by going to the Lord in prayer and say, God, would you be with Ukraine? Would you protect them? Would you watch over them? Would you watch over their children? Would you provide for their needs? You can make an impact globally, amen, in the church. I would also, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's put aside this them and us mentality and begin to think about them as part of us. Does that make sense? Let's get that out of our heads. It's not them and us. It is we. We are the body of Christ. We are one. Just many members. Another way that you can impact the global church is to go on a mission trip. Your life will be changed whenever you go on a mission trip. You will serve, but you will see others just serving and pouring out their hearts. It's almost like whenever you go on a mission trip, you're like the hands of Aaron and Hur, holding up the hands of Moses, holding up the leader who is working that field, holding up their hands and supporting him. You can do this, brother. You can do this. I believe in you. And that is such an encouragement to those pastors and those leaders whenever you go on a mission trip. Now, I know, like with COVID and everything, we're kind of limited. And we, as soon as we're able to, we will go back on mission trips. Amen. We were going every year to El Salvador. But they are so encouraged every time I go. In fact, whenever we get off the bus, they have like this big, almost like a big parade, and they have like confetti and hats and all kind of different things. It's like a huge celebration. They're so excited that a church from the United States has come to their local church to be a blessing unto them. Go on a mission trip. And even if it's not through us, find a reputable place to go and just go. Go once. Go at least once and make a global impact. Go and encourage those leaders. Go and be an impact to those who work in those fields. Amen. You know, it was such a blessing even to me whenever Unto came to us right after the hurricane, because we were like, man, this is terrible. You know, we're looking around at devastation, and Unto came to us, and it just kind of give me a spark, you know, like, man, we can do this. We're gonna get out of this. And so perhaps the Lord is speaking that to your heart, that you would begin to look for that opportunity to do a mission trip some way or somehow. Amen. So that's another way. And there are countless ways that we can begin to make a global impact. But just kind of looking at this one idea about this mission trip, it's in the Bible, by the way, in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30, there was a man named Epaphroditus, and he was sent to Paul to be an encouragement to Paul while he was ministering in Thessalonica. And so the church at Philippi, we just talked about we had a Philippian series. Anyway, the church at Philippi sent this guy mainly to be an encouragement to Paul, and Paul was so encouraged whenever Epaphroditus came. And he just gave him a breath of fresh air. And Paul even sends him back to be an encouragement back to the church of Philippi. It's a pretty neat story. But perhaps, you know, you're in a situation where you just can't go on a mission field or on a mission trip. Well, then you can definitely consider giving generously. Be generous in your giving. Find a reputable place, an organization who's doing things well. And give towards those who are, you know, give towards the persecuted church. Give towards the voice of the martyrs and all these different ones who are on the front lines, who don't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. Those who are in war-torn parts of the world. Give to those organizations. Be a help. Be generous in your giving towards these organizations. Paul addresses the generosity of the Philippian church. Chapter 4, 15 through 16 says, and you Philippians yourselves Know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. You know, this church in Thessalonica was about as far as Gulfport, Mississippi is from us. But yet they were so concerned about being, you know, they were so concerned about the gospel reaching the parts of their world and their region that they seen some good ground. They seen Paul, who's an apostle for Jesus Christ, just laboring and telling people about Christ. He said, that is good ground. I'm going to sow into his ministry. I'm going to help him. I'm going to uplift him financially. So perhaps you cannot go on a mission trip for whatever reason. Consider giving. Consider being a blessing to those around us. You can make an impact in the global church. There's something that you can do. There's a part that you can play. Amen. And perhaps it's just beginning to pray, beginning to fast, beginning to get familiar with their stories and lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. Or perhaps you would be willing to go on a mission trip one day. Perhaps you can give extra and make an impact. One thing you can do is you can be serious about the Great Commission and begin to impact globally. Even though you are ministering locally, you are impacting globally. You are adding to the kingdom of God. Whenever you tell others about Jesus, whenever you are serious about making discipleship, you are building an army of the Lord. Amen. You are part of building an army, which is going to make a global impact. We kicked off this series by saying we are better, we are stronger together. Imagine if we all begin to disciple others, begin to tell others about Christ, how massive and how great this army of God would be. Amen. Let us pray. Let us consider what the Lord would have for us this morning. God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this series, Lord. We thank you for diversity, for making us all different. We thank you for our brothers and sisters across the world who do not look like us, who do not talk like us, but they are brothers and sisters nonetheless. And we are one body, many members with one purpose, Lord, to bring glory unto your name, to tell others about Jesus, to make disciples. Lord, we all have one purpose. One purpose, Lord. Help us to be mindful of that purpose. Help us, Lord, to be mindful each and every day, God, that there are souls that are not saved. There are people who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. God, let it burden our hearts, oh God. Lord, if we've lost that fire, Lord, that you would rekindle that fire again within our hearts, Lord, that we would be concerned about others and about telling them about Jesus. Lord, put it upon our hearts, Lord, to pray for certain countries, for our brothers and sisters around the world, for the persecuted church, for whoever it may be, and that we would take the time to pray for them and make an impact globally through our prayers. God, that even as that brother said, I feel those prayers. I feel those prayers, God, that we would be mindful to pray for them and lift them up. Lord, even in countries, Lord, who are just struggling with poverty, Lord, that we will be mindful of this. We will not turn our heads even whenever we have the answer. But Lord, we would throw that life raft to them. We would reach out to them. Lord, with the hope of Jesus. God, we give you praise. We give you glory in this place. Make us more like you. Make us more like you. God, if there's any of us in this room, God, we just need to repent. God, we do so right now. We repent for not taking the Great Commission seriously. We repent for looking at our neighbor who's dying in their sins and not doing anything about it. Cause us, Lord, to be full of compassion. Cause us, Lord, to have your heart where you would desire that none should perish, but that all would come into eternal life through you. Change our hearts, oh God. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you leave this morning, we always fast on Mondays together, and we hope that you do too. Can we just fast for the church in Ukraine? I thought, like, that would just be a practical way. So would you give up a meal? Consider giving up a meal tomorrow morning or lunch or all day. And as you do that, that you would just think on them and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for them. Because you see the pictures. We all see what's happening. And so we're just going to encourage you to do that together. Ted and I will do that as pastors, but as if they were your own kids, as if they were your own families, and that we would pray and fast for them. And since they are part of the global church, we love you guys. Make sure you grab some yummy food. It's coming to you, and we'll see you Wednesday at 6:30.